He is so amazing. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I want to share some word with you tonight, so get your Bibles out. Oh, that was sad. Come on, get your Bibles out and go to the book of Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah. I'm going to be preaching off the cuff tonight, so beware. I don't know what I'm going to say. We got no grandbaby. Not today, at least. I don't know what's going on, but I got no grandbaby. So all I can say is everybody keep praying. Yeah, I guess the longer he stays in and cooks, better off he is. Oh, well, I'll live. Okay, go to Jeremiah chapter 20, I think. Doesn't look right. Oh, no. 13. Jeremiah 13. Hey, where are you?
9:13.
Just hold on. Okay, don't give me any help here, folks. Don't. Okay, 13. Again, 13, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, in this matter I will ruin the pride of Judah, and with great pride, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their own heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like the sash from which is profitable nothing. He told Jeremiah to go out, bury a sash, and he went and got it, and he says, look, it's worthless. You know, have you ever noticed, like with Jeremiah, God did extreme things. Like, why didn't he just say, look, if you put a sash in the ground and it got wet and it ruined, it would ruin, and you know, but he goes out and makes him bury it and go dig it up and, you know, go through this big dramatic thing. But anyway, that part about, he says, the evil people, verse 10, who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, who walk after other gods and serve them, okay? They refuse to hear his words. So the prophet Jeremiah was always prophesying to Israel, turn, repent, do this, do that, but they refused it because they wanted to follow the dictates of their own hearts, right? Okay, now go over here to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4. And let's look at the parable of the sower here. And let's look at verse 13 here, Mark 4:13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and 100. Now I want to read on. 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that which should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Okay, he just said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. And whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You know, I preached this once before and said this, and I got in trouble over it. I won't say it again. You know, God is not a communist. He doesn't want everything to turn out equal. He says, look, whatever you take and you use, whatever comes revelation to you, whatever you walk in faith, whatever word that gets sown in your heart and you get it in there, when you start walking in it, it starts to become a revelation to you and you begin to use it and it's a part of your life. Well, then once you've done that, then you have the ability to receive more and then to use more. But if you get to a place in your life that you've grown to a certain level and you stop and you don't proceed on any further, he says, well, then you better watch it, because then even what you've got or what you've where you've attained to, you're going to start to lose that and because you're not here anymore. And if you're going to not use it, you're going to lose it. Right? Don't we all know that's the truth? Because how many times, I would like to say never, but we all know that we have been proceeding forward with the Lord, been studying the Word, reading the Word, and then you start to get out of the habit, and then you got busy, and then you did this, and you did that, and then you went back, and then it got hard to get back into the routine of reading again or studying again, and then you vacillate back and forth, and you start to lose, and you're like, what was that word? What was that scripture? Where was that? You know, and what did I, gosh, it was somewhere over here where the coffee stain was, somewhere, you know, when you go through the Bible, and you're looking for it, and you said, I know what that was. What was that, Lord? I really need that right now. Well, see, what's happening is you're losing it. You're not using it, so you're losing it. Okay? Well, I just want to just put this out here to you tonight, that Israel had heard the Word of God. They knew the Word of the Lord. They knew they were supposed to be serving Jehovah God. They knew they weren't supposed to be offering idols and worship to idols and going to, and making sacrifices to the Baals and doing all this stuff. They knew they were. I mean, I don't think that you had to go up and tell them, you really shouldn't be sacrificing to, you know, Dagon over here or whoever the God was at that time. I think they knew it in their hearts. They knew that they were supposed to be serving God, but they didn't want to, because something over here was offering them something that they didn't have to work for over here to serve Jehovah. You know, we have to work to be Christians. We're made of dirt. It does not come easy to us to just walk in the things of God. It doesn't really come easy to us to walk and believe and trust in the Lord. It comes easy for us to trust in the arm of the flesh, or trust in somebody, or trust in who you know, or what you know, or, you know, whatever. That becomes an easier thing for us as humans as we live on the face of this earth. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the principle of the kingdom of God. The principle of the kingdom of God is you got to learn, you got to trust, you got to walk, and then as you start doing it, then you get stronger and you keep going. And this whole message I preached on Sunday about pride, and I was telling Jake just a while ago, I was talking with a guy over in Uvalde, and something came up, and I said something about, I preached on this message on pride on Sunday, and you know, now I'm trying to walk in it. And he said, he looked at me and says, yeah, I listened to the message too. When he'd gone on iTunes and listened to it, and I was like, oh, okay, I know what you're talking about. And he's like, yeah, I was like, thanks, preacher. Now I'm convicted. But anyway, it was like Israel knew better, but they didn't do it. Why? Because they wanted to follow the dictates of their own heart. And the moment you start walking in that in your life, you know what to do, but you don't do it. The force behind that is pride. Because the bottom line, you say, well, I'm not proud, Robert. I'm not really, that's not really what I'm going to do. But when you're not trusting in Jesus to make it happen, then you're trusting in yourself to make it happen. And that in itself is pride. So the Lord's been taking me on a real lesson here and trying to teach me the things that in my own self that I think I'm trusting the Lord, but I'm not really trusting in the Lord. You with me? We all got them. There's no sense tonight saying, oh, no, I fully trust them. No, we don't. You know, then we come across something in life, some situation or whatever, and then we find out, you know, really where is our faith. But what I want to present to you tonight is, I want to present to you how to get that out of your life and how to begin to just start to escalate. Because he gave us a principle here. He says, if you use what I gave you, then you're going to get more. So the key to the whole situation is learning and looking into our lives and saying, okay, where are we really trusting in the Lord? Okay, well, those areas that we're really trusting the Lord and believing, then we're walking in faith. And in those areas, we need to work on it. And let him then give us more. And then, you know, like the sower here, it's going to come to you, but does it take root? I can tell you myself, there's been times in my life that I have learned a lesson from the Lord, you know, learned a principle from the Lord, put it that way, and walked in it. Then the situation changed, and I wasn't really trusting in that area. And then it came back up, and I had to go back to my notes and had to go back and look it up and say, there was a scripture. I was working on this thing somewhere. Where was that? Right? Okay. But praise God, we're going forward. You can't kick yourself all the time when you do that because we're human. We're made out of dirt. I've told the Lord forever since I got saved. I said, man, if you'd have wanted the better specimen, you should have not made me out of dirt to start out with. You know, I'm not perfect. And so, you know, but I'm trying. So the point is here, what I'm trying to say is that we got to go back and we got to look at that. Now I want to show you, by using that principle, I want to show you something else. Example, go to Acts. Look at Acts chapter 19. Now I want to read a little bit here in Acts 19, and so y'all just bear with me. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not heard so much as whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, then what are you baptized? And he said, well, under John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is own Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily at the school of Tyrannus. And he was continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. Paul runs across these guys, and you know, he says, have you heard of the Holy Ghost? And so, what do you mean, Holy Ghost? You didn't hear no Holy Ghost. He says, well, what are you baptized? We have John's baptism. Okay, so you understand, you know, we forget about all this. We read it through the Bible, and we think that it all just was like, you know, then the next chapter is the next day, you know, and like this. And there was time period. So apparently these guys had gone to the region or wherever John the Baptist was preaching, listened to John the Baptist. They had hearts that were open to receive. They had hearts that were the Mark 4 that were good ground to be sowed on. They heard the word. They repented before God, right? But they left before Jesus came, okay? So there was a time period that took place there, you know. We're not talking about it was just a few months. It was years. So they left. So they were all excited. They went back telling everybody about the baptism of John and what all this, and were faithful. They took what measure they had. What measure had been sown into them from the ministry of John, and went back to their village, went to Ephesus. And so then, here comes Paul, he runs into them, and they're still faithful. That says a lot for them, right? That years have gone by and transpired, because it took Paul, you know, from Acts 19 here, when he started preaching, I mean, years had gone by, and these guys had been faithful to God, loving God, staying faithful, hearing the word, you know, basically, I guess, reading the Old Testament. They didn't even know that Jesus had come. So they must have been like we are in Utopia up in the hills or something where nobody got any news. Right? And they never even heard that Jesus had come. They didn't know that he died. They didn't know that he'd gone to the cross. They didn't know that he had resurrected. They knew none of that. But they were still faithfully serving with the word that they had. Are you with me? Pretty special people. Right? So then they get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then 2 years, Paul stayed there and kept teaching, and people kept growing and believing. Okay, now let's read on. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body. The sick and the disease left them. The evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did so. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" I mean, that was something I'd like to have seen. Right? And it says, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was jumped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded." I mean, that's pretty rough when he's ripped all your clothes off and you're just running for dear life out of there, beat up, tore up, naked, running down the street. What happens out here? Messing with that guy that's demon-possessed down there. Should have just left him alone. "And this became known to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them." Now, realize you're still in Ephesus. Okay? Something's going on in Ephesus. All right? That's good. I'll come back to that in just a second. "This became known both to the Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who believed came in confessing, telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them at total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Now, whenever God finds this place that there's an environment of people believing, then miracles can take place. Things can happen. Things can grow. So what I present to you in part of this tonight is that it's not necessarily when you say revivals here, whatever, that it was like the, you know, like it fell down from the sky and brought revival. It has to do with the hearts of the people. And the more that the people are believing, the more that things are going to happen, and the more it gets out and more it gets addicted, and the more people that begin to believe, and the more that starts to happen. I mean, nobody told them to go burn their books. Nobody turned them to do that. It came into their own heart. The Holy Spirit began to work, because when people get to believing, and this is what I'm trying to talk to you about pride, when people get to believing the Word of God, it starts to just open up the kingdom of God to move into people's lives and to move into the area. And the thing that can stop it is when people stop believing. Now, that sounds so simple, but you got to understand that. It stops the hand of God when people stop believing. And it stops the hand of God. And what stops it is pride coming in. And people say, "Well, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to go burn my book. I don't want to give. I don't want to be nice. I don't want to read. I don't want to learn. I don't want." And the moment that starts happening, man, it starts shutting the revival down. It starts shutting the move of God down. And it's not due to the lack of ministers or lack of prayer or lack of anything. It's all due to absolutely the hearts of the people that they're ministering to. Now, what blows my mind is what I'm about to read to you, okay? "When all these things were accomplished, Paul, supposing in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying after there, I must also see Rome. So he sent on a Macedonian two with him, ministering with him, Timothy and Erastus." I like Erastus. "What's your name?" "My name's Erastus." "And he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, and a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to his to the craftsmen. They called them together and worked similar occupation, and men said, 'You know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul, who's persuading and turning away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands.'" It all had to do with money. They were losing their money. And so hard-heartedness came into the people. He goes on, he says, "So that not only this trade of ours is dangerous of failing into disrepute, and also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnification destroyed, whom all was in Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath, cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of Ephesus.' So the whole city was filled with confusion, rushing into the theater with one accord, and they seized Gaius and whatever his name is there, and the other guy's name. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, they said, 'Don't go.' And some of the officials An agent who were friends of them sent them pleading not to preventure going to the theater. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make here is a whole riot broke out and anger broke out all because these guys got everybody stirred up because of money. Wait a minute, this is the same place that was just stirred up burning books, worshiping the Lord. What happened? I tell you what happened. The bottom line is not everybody was believing. So you got to understand, that can be a great revival. Right in the midst of it, there can be doubt and unbelief and dissension. Jesus walks in the church, sees a man with a withered hand. Everybody looks up and says, Pharisees look up and say, oh, let's see if he heals. If he doesn't, then we can get him on this one. He heals the man's hand. And they said, now we got him. We can kill him for that. The guy got healed. Nobody ever cared that the guy's withered hand was made straight, made whole. Nobody sat there and said, wow, what a miracle. This is awesome. This guy healed that man's flesh. They didn't say this. Now we can kill him. What kind of a crazy lunatic does something like that? Are you with me? I mean, here the guy was healed and that group did. The rest of them, people got saved, healed and touched and blessed. The point I'm trying to say is you got to understand something. In a group of people, not everybody's going to be a believer. In a group of people, it's not unusual, because I'm reading it to you right there in Acts 19, to have a revival going on where there's a certain group of people that are getting rid of all their evil ways and turning to the Lord and getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and going to the synagogue and learning and listening to all the teaching and growing and getting blessed, and miracles are happening and handkerchiefs being laid on people and they're getting healed. They're throwing the hanky and, man, miracles are taking place. And the other ones are over there gritting their teeth and gnashing because they're not getting money because they're not selling as many Diana statues as they used to sell. What happened with them that they weren't seeing the people get healed, weren't seeing the miracles? Because I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, when you read the verbiage and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't really mean that God hardened his heart like he went and then turned Pharaoh's heart hard so he could use him. It means that his goodness shone, but what was the composition of Pharaoh's heart when the sun came out, we'll say, his heart was not made with wax and melted in the presence of God. His heart was made of clay and it turned to stone. When God shows up, when his power shows up, when his miracles show up, when he shows up and shines, there's going to be certain people that are so hard-hearted because the composition of their heart is clay. It's not wax. Oh, we got to pray to have wax hearts. Y'all remember, I don't know why I just thought that it said wax. This gentleman, y'all remember the wax lips? Why would I think of that in this moment? Anyway, dear God. Did you know what wax lips were? Okay. Thought maybe y'all were too young. You didn't know wax lips. We got to pray for us to have hearts of wax. So that when the glory of God shines and he's moving, our hearts are believing and it melts in the presence of God, not turns to stone. But there are people who are going to turn to stone. And you might as well understand that. You understand what's wrong with you. Their heart's stone. You grieve for them. You want them to see. And there are those that change. You know, back a few chapters in Acts when Paul was preaching in the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus was messing with him, and he just says, you know, you're blind for a while, dark mist going to come, and you ain't going to see nothing. I bet he repented. Now, but that's not for us to decide. It's for us to preach the gospel, but it's for us to be believing. Because the faith and the believing within your own heart is what escalates the whole move of God. Not my preaching, not my anointing, but you're believing. And the more people that are believing, then the more miracles we're going to see, the more things that are going to happen, the more great things of a move of God, of just getting pride out of our way and making our hearts melt like wax before his presence. Oh, it's so powerful. It's so amazing to me that God puts it in your hands where you're going to go. It's not up to anything in this world. It's not up to the oil price. It's not up to the economy. It's not about a recession. It's not anything else. It's not about the well, he had an easier life. He didn't have as many bumps and bruises. No, it's all up to us. And what are we going to be believing? And the more we believe, the more we'll see. We stop believing. We let pride come in there and start to do the own dictates of our heart. I'm not going to see it. The other day, something came up and I felt a tinge to get angry at a person. And I stopped before, I caught myself before I did it. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm learning this point. And I just think, you know, I don't really care. I just want to be right with you. Whatever you do with him, I don't even care. I'm not even going to pray burning fiery coals heaped up upon their head or nothing, you know. I just want to be right with you. That's all that really matters, because I don't want to lose any ground messing around with Yahoo over there. You know? I just want to keep believing you and just keep going on. Now, you know the story, you know, they go in there and then they stop and they get the crowds all stopped and everything. And they get them under control. But you know, those people still didn't believe. And if you go back in 19, and if you just look at the progression here, he finds these dedicated people, he gets them full of the Holy Spirit, he continues for 2 years preaching, and then unusual miracles start taking place. Again, it wasn't instant. It took him 2 years of preaching there at Ephesus, and then things started going, started building, started erupting, and faith started being growing, and it started doing Mark chapter 4. The good seed started falling on hearts, and it started multiplying some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Because the people that used it, they didn't lose it. They grew it. Kept getting bigger and kept getting bigger. Kept growing and kept growing. So what we have to do in our life is that. We have to evaluate ourselves. We have to evaluate, what are we doing? If we've got a place in our life that we are worrying, well, that means we're not walking in faith. And we got to sort it out. We got to write it up. We got to put it down before us and say, okay, now why is this worrying me? Why am I chewing my fingernails over this? Why am I, you know, uneasy? And have, you know, like our own basic little moment of freedom prayer to sit down with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I really need you to show me this. I really need to understand this. Show me in the Word. Show me what's going on here. What's happening? What's taking place? And then you're reading the Word and you're going along there, and then all of a sudden it jumps out. Oh, they want to do the dictates of their own heart. Uh-oh, Lord, am I doing that? Is that what I'm doing? I didn't realize that. Sorry. How do I get back on course? I repent. Now what do I do, Lord? You with me? That simple exercise can keep us getting more and more and more and more and growing and growing and growing. But when we stop, man, I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose it. That's a real fear, to start losing ground that you've already gained. And so when something comes against us, we get slammed or we get, you know, whatever in life by something, some incident, something happens, man, you got to watch it, because that's a moment that you're going to lose ground. The cares of the world, deceitfulness, riches, and the lust of things, or whatever it be, the evils of this world come upon you, and you're going to, if you don't watch it, you're going to start losing that seed. Now, it seems to me that God could make it different. You know, it seems to me that there would be an easier way to make this happen. But the bottom line is, the only way you can make it equal for everybody is to give everybody everything if you'll just believe. Think about that. He said, I'm just going to give you all everything. All the promises are yours. I'm just going to give it all to you. It's all yours. And if you'll just believe me for it, it's yours. And then it becomes equal to everybody because everybody got everything. Right? We say, well, that's not fair because it's hard for me to believe. I come from a family of doubters. Right? So, I mean, it's funny how we always make excuses for not being able to walk into the things of God. But he says, look, I'm just going to give it all to you. And then as you believe, it'll be added unto you. And the more you use it, the more you're going to get. And if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's the only way it can be fair to everybody. And we're like, well, I want it to be like, you know, I can jump through the fiery hoop. And when I did it, then, you know, I'd get blessed. And everybody else is like, okay, you're just going to train. I don't know. Hello? And so we have to do it. We have to grow. We have to add to it. We have to be vigil in our walk to be always checking ourselves and say, look, man, if you're starting to worry about it, or you're making decisions on your own, not with the Lord's counsel, then you've got to start being, that's when you really should be worried. Because you're about to start losing ground. And if we want to see revival in our lives, all we got to do is be believers. Just keep coming and telling me about miracles. Just keep coming and telling me great things going on. Just keep believing God for more things and say, hey, man, you can't believe what's going on. This is great things going on. Miracles, signs, wonders happening, taking everywhere. And then the more it goes, it'll just catch and keep going and keep growing. And it amazes me when we see something that takes place, and we've seen this in the past years, where a certain place, you know, everybody writes it up and there's a revival. You know, there's the Smithton revival, there's the Upton revival, there's the Pensacola revival, there's this revival, there's that revival going on. Oh, there's major things going on. And then where is it now? And the bottom line is man can't sustain revival like that for very long, because what happened is that spirit right there that gets in there worrying about the money starts getting all messed up. And then one thing starts going over the side, and before long they can't maintain that walk anymore because man messes it up. God doesn't ever mess it up. God never stops it. God never reaches up there and turns the spigot off. The only thing that turns the spigot off is when people quit believing, when they become hard-hearted, doing the dictates of their own heart. Whenever they get to the place in life where there's inner arguments and turmoil, and all of a sudden nobody's looking at the Word, nobody's paying attention to Jesus, and sad, but it's human. It's human. It's humanity. We're made out of dirt. We're stupid. I mean, if you go study every great revival or every great evangelist that was on the face of the earth, there's a day when everything, the wheel came off. And it does it because something gets messed up. Jonathan Edwards is one of the greatest revivalists that there was ever in our time. And he was just unbelievable. And he got to where he would never appear. He would never intermingle with the people. He would just come out and appear out of a back room, go out and preach, and then he was back in the back room, and then no one ever saw him, and he got more reclused and more reclused and more reclused and more reclused and more reclused. And till finally, somebody started trying to figure out what was going on, and there was a person who'd come in his life and said, look, you know, if you get around people, you're gonna start, you know, taking the praise of men, and you're going to get it into your heart, and it's going to ruin you, and you need to stay back here, and the only person you really need to talk to is me, and keep back here, and don't get out there amongst the people. And that person basically was demon-possessed in the sense that began to control him, manipulate him, until finally everything and the revival died and everything went to pot simply because he got in that place. And it happens. But we're not going to be like that. We're going to be believers. Amen?
So look at the person beside you and say, be a believer. No one doubter. We're not doubters, we're believers. Isn't that funny we're called believers? Although believers gathered together, the believers. But I don't think a lot of Christians are believing. I think they're just showing up. You know? They're just showing up. They're not believing for anything. So, anyway, I would suggest to you, if you want to really take this message to heart and grow on it, I would suggest you to spend some time and write down your worries. Write down any place in your life that you've got, you know that you're worrying, because that will tell you right there where you're not believing. And then that gives you a place to start working. And be excited, because the more you grow, the more you learn, the more you're going to get. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. That's what I got. From the Holy Ghost.